Hey, I mean, y'all started clapping last service. I got up here and it kind of went dead. Like, I was going, no. Who can't use a little Stevie on any morning? And, you know, part of why I wanted to do that is I hope that little worm gets in your mind and your head through the week. He did an interview with the Wall Street Journal. This is 2015. And he talked about this song, Love's in Need of Love Today. First cut on what album? Songs in the Key of Life. 4 Grammys. In Stevie's words, he says this, and I quote, I wrote the song's basic idea in late 1974 in my hotel room in New York. I remember it was so cold outside that day. The concept I had in mind was that for love to be effective, it has to be fed. Love by itself is hollow, end quote. Love by itself is hollow. See, Paul's gonna go on to say something stronger. Love by itself is not love. For love to produce its intended purpose, it's not so much it has to be fed. Let me reframe it. It has to be expressed. It has to be done. It's in the doing that love is love. And so I'm going to say it this way. Love is only love when it's lived. And I'm starting here, you all, because this is precisely where Paul takes us in our next section of our study through the book of Romans. If you're not there already, go ahead, 12:9-16, our text today. Paul continues to unpack what it looks like to live out the gospel. So I don't want you to miss this. Paul has made that shift, right, in Romans 12:1-2. And he is now in a section that we could write these words over, application in all capital letters. So much so, I'm intentionally going to end with an application that is going to move you out of your comfort zone. But I want to say this. Have you noticed in your life that discomfort always precedes growth? Y'all, I watched the message last week. Rob said this over and over, and we just want to reiterate. Y'all, we don't get together here. We don't do church. We're not a church so that we know things. The gospel changes us. We're not the same. We're growing. And growth requires discomfort. So it'll move some of us out of our comfort zones in the best way. Rob picked up verses 3-8 last week. And so in that particular section right before ours, Paul shows that we're all different parts of one body, each of us gifted by the Holy Spirit to play our part. We need each other. Our fellowship group had one of our best discussions last week around this. We went through these gifts, and I think all of us walked away from our group that night just feeling a good weight upon ourselves from what Rob said, because Paul said it. Let's use them. That's what Paul says. Use your gifts. That's the point. We're going to start today by picking up. We're going to go 9-16. I'm going to read through the whole text. And then I'm going to take it a verse at a time. So follow along in your Bibles. Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Paul writes, Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This is the living word of God for us today. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that right here, as Paul makes this shift to application, right as he comes out of this section on gifts and how we engage and those gifts serve each other, that he brings love to the front of the line. I'll say it this way. Love is the umbrella under which everything he's talking about here, all the way through the end of the letter, resides. He's only following Jesus. This is not new. Jesus summarized the whole law really simply: love God, love your neighbor. If you think about Paul himself, it's not new. Think about 1 Corinthians 13, that section 13 in which we get this treatise on love, perhaps one of the most beautiful pieces of literature on love that exists. You remember how he ends that particular section. He says, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? It's love. I don't know about you, but when I read that text, I just want to go, whoa, chill, Paul. It's like boom, boom, boom. It's like little tweets, like Instagram things of like, do this, do this, do this. And so you can feel a sense of like, that's a lot. By the way, do you know there's 19 commands there, depending on how you put a participle or whatnot? 19? Which one do I do? Which one? How do I engage that? Well, interestingly here, often this is not true, but the verses themselves, you know, the verses aren't in the original, but the verse breaks themselves actually hold our outline, each one holding similar thoughts around biblical love, okay? So there's eight themes or concepts, if you will, around love. And I'm gonna do what Rob did last week. It was so helpful for me as he walked us through that chart. I'm gonna build a chart out in front of you so that visually you can see the text. Now, as this chart comes up, I'm gonna be moving pretty quick through this, but we'll look at the verse itself. I'll read it, we'll comment on it. I'm gonna give you kind of a theme focus, what that verse is holding, and then there on the right side, I'm gonna hold that till the end, because what I wanna do at the end is I wanna fill them in with some statements that take it out of the theoretical or hard to understand and just go, no, look, what he's saying is this. You can do this. Let's start, verse 9. Paul writes, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. This is the Greek word for love, agape. This is God, this is the love of God. It's the most common word in the New Testament. This is covenant love. When you think agape, this word, think steadfast commitment. Now, we must never go so far as to say that agape does not hold emotion and feelings. Now, that would be to go way too far, because made in the image of God, we feel, God feels. But we also need to be careful that we don't put emotion at the tip of the arrow. See, agape love, it doesn't lead with the emotion. No, that it leads with steadfast commitment, and the feelings follow. This love's not based upon on beauty or condition or the behavior of the one that's loved. Let's think about this. We think of God love. So Paul has already said this in Romans 5, but God shows his own love, that's agape, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The crooked stick illustration, the fact that we are in a condition of unlovability, God's posture toward us, though, is love, steadfast commitment. In this way, perhaps the most, it's hard to say most, but one significant trait of agape love is that it is unconditional. We could say it like this. I'll put this on the screen for you. Love is the unconditional, steadfast commitment to act for the highest good of another. Love is the unconditional, steadfast commitment to act for the highest good of another. Now, in our text, he begins with let love be genuine. This is the Greek word from which we get hypocrite. Let love be without facade, without a mask. Biblical love has no pretense, no false front. It's not hiding anything. The love that's in is the love that's expressed. This is a tough one for all us Southerners. When we say things, I'll say things, but what I'm saying, it's not really what's in here. It's not biblical love. Rather than seeing two more commands, most scholars see here Paul is reinforcing or building his concept of love. By the way, the theme of this section, I call it love's true nature. So we'll put that on the screen, love's true nature. Rather than seeing two more commands, it's more here's love's true nature. It abhors evil and it holds fast to good. Abhors a really good translation. It's repulsed. It's repelled by what's evil, by what's wrong. And it clings to, that's the word here, it's like stuck like glue on that which is good. So don't miss this. Biblical love hates. It's not an oxymoron. See, biblical love must be abhor what is evil and wrong while holding to what is good, never letting go. Repelled by, I can never let go of that which is good and right and true. This is love's true nature. Look at verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. This is love's selfless intent. Selfless intent. The word here is not agape, by the way. No, the word is philostorgos or philo. It's that family love. So some of your translations, and this would actually be a better, more accurate translation, is be devoted. It's that family devotion. Be devoted to one another. And this family-like devotion, it acts itself out in outdoing one another in showing honor. In other words, we actually live in such a way that we lift others. But watch this. There's times we actually lift others above ourselves. Not like, I want you to be up here with me. No, you take the spotlight. Let me help you be honored. Let me do your good. I was watching a Turner classic movie maybe a month ago, just pieces of it. A Saturday afternoon, I'm half asleep on the couch and some black and white movie. And so this was in my mind. It wasn't exactly this, but it had this when I read it, put in my mind. It could be like it'd be like POW, a group of POWs trying to break out for their freedom. But somebody's got to stand on the wall and bend over and let everybody crawl up his back and his shoulders to freedom. This is outdo one another, even at great cost to yourself. Love selfless intent. Then verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Let's put this as love's spiritual passion. Love's spiritual passion. The Greek for fervent is zeo. It means to be inflamed. We miss this in the English. But commentators note that this is probably Paul pointing to the Holy Spirit. Even think of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts when it came, it looked like flames of fire. But this is, it's a good word because the word fervent and zeal, you put it, it literally means come to boil. Get fired up. See, oftentimes in our journey of faith, and there are seasons when we're not boiling, but the Spirit of God never wanes in its zeal, its fervency for the glory of God. And where does that energy dissipate? Well, notice it says, serve the Lord. Now, this would be really easy for me to say, serve in the learning center, serve. And that's true, but that's not really what this is saying, okay? I'm inclined to agree with Doug Moo, who's an outstanding Romans commentator, New Testament scholar, who sees this actually referring back to 12:1. So when you go back to 12:1, by the way, and he says, present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We noted then that what he's saying there is that that worship is not what we just did and we sang. It's not what you do when, you know, you lift your hand, you praise God, whatever. Maybe that can be an expression of worship, but worship here is your life. It's your consecrated life. Your life, an act of worship. In some of your translations, it translates it this way, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is the idea. This is love's spiritual passion. That our lives, our Christian journey, and I get this, some of us are low key. I'm a low key kind of person, you know, and some of us go up and down, but that there's a zeal, there's a passion, a fervent zeal in the expression of our life by the Spirit that lives within us. Verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Here's love's hopeful perseverance is the word I use, hopeful perseverance. These three commands reinforce and speak to that. Let me remind us, biblical hope, rejoice, have joy in hope. Biblical hope is not worldly hope. Biblical hope is never cross your fingers. Biblical hope is not, I hope something good happens. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is the assurance that God keeps his promises. Biblical hope is resting on Romans 1 through 9. How do we know God keeps his promises? Romans 1 through 9, because Jesus came, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Because our justification is as certain as our glorification. And in between then, remember, salvation, justified, sanctified, glorified. Our life on this planet, God is sanctifying and will sanctify us such that our glorification, this is future, you all, is spoken in past tense. This is hope. Not I hope I get there. No, I will be there. Why? Because of Christ, not because of me. Rejoice in hope. Romans 8, we're reminded, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Never at risk, never, because of Christ. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his word. My whole sanctification, God is working it out in ways I cannot comprehend, but that he works it all for good, for my highest good and his glory. This is rejoicing in that hope. Therefore, when trials and tribulations come, when life's not going the way we hoped, what does he say? Be patient in tribulation. We can, because we know that God is using that to shape Christ in us. That patient is that word, hupomeno. We've looked at it a lot. It means remain under. It's like you don't get out from under the pain or the loss. You remain under it, for Christ in you is shaped more fully there. Pray without ceasing. Do you know why we pray without ceasing? Because we're under some tribulation. When do we pray most? When everything's great? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, it's that, and she even said it in the thing, and I didn't know she was going to say this, but Patty said, when desperate, you pray more. I wish it weren't this way, you all. But in a fallen world, in fallen bodies, God's purposes and plans of redemption and shaping Christ in us, he uses suffering. He uses pain. He uses loss and he uses hardship. This is how he grows us. In God's economy, suffering is the currency of growth and maturity in this fallen world. Verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Here's love's tangible expression. I chose the word tangible because it's the perfect word. Tangible means real, like solid, touch it, feel it. It's something concrete. A New Testament scholar Colin Cruz makes this observation. Every use of the verb to share, which is the verb contribute here. So every use of the verb to share in Paul's letters relates to the sharing of financial or material resources. It's not a well wish. It's a check. I don't know how to say this. It's not a be warm. It's here's my coat. Douglas Moo again. According to a literal translation, Paul is saying, enter into fellowship with the needs of the saints. Financial and material needs. May I say this, and I mean this deeply. We're heading into 30 years as a community of faith, and I cannot count the times I have been speechless by the work of the Spirit in you as you have met the needs of those around you in this community of faith and beyond. I'm wowed. This is a word we used to use many, many years ago where it's like, I'm without words at what God has done in and through so many of you. But don't miss, in a similar way, biblical love actually expresses itself in the pursuit of hospitality. This is key. Not in hospitality. What does it say? In the pursuit, the seeking of hospitality. Y'all, in Paul's day, hospitality was not entertainment. Hospitality was taken strange. Hospitality, that word actually means stranger love, or love the stranger. So in that day, in order to, for evangelists or Bible teachers, as they moved around, Paul himself, they would go into a community, and yes, there were inns, there were places to stay, but history tells us they were horrible. I mean, there were no ratings. There were no 4-star, 5-star, 3-star, 2-star, 1-star, No, they were not good. And so it was incumbent upon the body to provide housing and food for those who were there. And here's the thing. As we see it here, they actually looked for people that they could care for and help. It's not a friend. It's not a family member. It's a stranger. It's someone you don't know. I watched again in this video. I hadn't seen these videos, by the way, on the Surf campaign until this morning. And I watched one where the couple met the mom. 5 kids. Do you want to go to lunch? Do you know how powerful those words are? I mean this. Do you know how powerful those words are? You want to go to lunch? To someone who's visiting, to someone who doesn't know anyone? Oh, that we were marked by that. Even as they were changed by that. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. This is love's radical response. Love's radical response. This, by the way, is anticipating verses 17 through 21. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. Next week, we'll take that all apart. This is one we got to swallow hard on. The word for bless means speak well. Invoke God's favor and goodness on this person. May I tell you, I pray like this. I pray the blessing of God and favor every day for my wife, my children, and my grandchildren, and my family. For many of you who have got things going on, for friends, for coworkers. I don't pray like that for people who are against me. My heart doesn't go that way for those that harmed me or hurt me. We're going to see this next week. It's not love to ignore or dismiss someone who is against you. That's kind of what I do. I kind of bury them, not literally, but in my head, I'm thinking, they can't hurt me. It's not. That is not love. The biblical response is positive, bless, and negative. Do not curse. A non-response is as bad as revenge. So much more can be said on this, and we'll talk about it next week. Paul gives no exception clause. You know, it's not like, you know, when they get their stuff together, you bless them. When they realize what they did and own it, you bless them. He just doesn't do that. And this reminds us of such a significant trait of biblical love. It initiates, it acts regardless of the response of the one to whom it is given. And now we're back to the definition of biblical love from verse 9. The unconditional, steadfast commitment to act for the highest good of another before they act for yours. And the verse doesn't stand alone, right? If we take it in its context, we'd ask this question. Do they have a need I can meet? Oh my gosh, Lloyd, you've gone a bridge too far now. You know, it's like, I get it. And I'm just passing it on, and I'm saying to you, I struggle with this mightily. Being sinned against does not release us from our obligation to love. It actually calls us to love. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Here's love's emotional solidarity. It's not an earthly codependency. No. This is being the embodied Jesus. This is the embodied Jesus. Think about Jesus in the incarnation. He took on our body. He took on humanity. He's a human being. He's still a human being. And therefore, he knows every pain and loss that we can endure, experience, whatever it may be, and every joy and high of the human experience. It is Jesus knows it. Biblical love, see, Christ lives in you, Jesus lives in you, and therefore we bring to those around us the embodied love of Jesus. We enter people's pain and their joy, okay, in such a way that they feel seen and heard and in the presence of Jesus. Y'all, this is not for Pastor Lloyd to do with people. This is what Christians do. Christ in us, embodied in the presence of others, in their sorrows and in their joys. The circumstances and sorrow, listen, that people in this room hold, and I know many of these stories, in a sense, they're yours. They are yours, they're not mine. But what's the admonition here? But you need to know you're not alone. You're not alone in that sorrow, nor in that joy. And this is, y'all, the heart of community. So this is love's emotional solidarity. Then finally, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Here's love's necessary humility. Love's necessary humility. Live in harmony is one Greek word, phroneo, and it means to think a certain way. This is Paul's admonition in other places. Have the same mind. This is a thinking thing right here, okay? This is where it starts, back to renewal of the mind. The whole context is about humility. Paul said all the way back in 12:3, this is Rob covered last week, he said, everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's where he started. And now he's still talking about it. The expression of gifts, what did Rob say? Look, the expression of gifts are not the expression of the spiritual gifts if there's not humility and unity. Pride is antithetical to love. They cannot coexist. To be haughty is to have this superior attitude over others, to be exalted, to associate with the lowly. There's two ways to look at this. It is to associate with those in a different strata than you are. I don't know what it may be, but they're below you. You know, in this day, there were these stratas for sure. And these up here, didn't mess with these down here. So it could mean that. But you know what it could also likewise mean? To do the menial task. Look, just get down there and do it. You're not above doing this. And I would suggest it's both. Okay, so what? Here we go. I'm filling this last column. Now, this is an attempt for me to take it out of the theoretical and get it all over us where we can't escape it. This is the lived reality. I've chosen some phrases that are up here, and you can take a picture of it afterwards maybe so that you have it with you because you'll need it in your application. Here's the lived reality. Love's true nature. Here's the lived reality. Tell the truth. I don't know how the Spirit's going to use this in your life, but there it is. Tell the truth. Sometimes you can't tell it because it wouldn't be truth to say, and this is going to put you in some weird places. You're going to get discomforted. You're going to trust the Spirit. You're actually going to grow. Tell the truth. Secondly, love selfless intent. Take one for the team. You be the one to take one for the team. In your marriage, I don't know. In a friendship, I don't know. But you take it. Love spiritual energy. Jump out of your seat. I was expecting someone to actually do it. No one's done it. No, but listen. I can't help this. We go there. Y'all, I'm so out of my seat at a Tennessee football game. I'm so out of my seat when I'm watching the World Cup. We just jump up, don't we? Someday I hope someone in the room does just jump up during worship and go, come on, people. This is, God, Jesus is too much to sit still for. You know, it's that. Now, this is not manufactured, and some of us will never do that. It's okay. But I'm just going, there's a fervency. There's this passion. This is the Spirit in us. He'll use your personality to energize you, to create zeal and fervency in you, in your way, in your personality. This is a work of the Spirit. Love's eternal perspective. Here it is. Stay the course. Some of you are in some deep challenges in life right now. This is love for you. It's to actually stay the course in the midst of life going not at all how I hoped it would. Because there are people who actually need to see you rejoicing in hope, remaining under the tribulation and praying without ceasing. And that's love to them. Stay the course. Love's tangible expression. This is pretty raw, but it's just the truth. Put your money where your mouth is. Take your coat off. Someone said to me recently, they were in the learning center and they've got a little foster baby, and they mentioned to someone, it's our foster baby and we're working to adopt this baby, and this person came back to them and gave them money. They didn't ask for it. This person just acted, just did. This is what it is, whether it's a check or a thing. Love's radical response. I told you you have to swallow hard on this one. Do good to an Alabama fan. I mean, Rutledge, bless you, brother. Jason Corley. This is the one. This is funny, and this is the one, isn't it, though, that you go, huh? I'm sorry? Oh, you're supposed to marry one, Lisa. My wife.
I did.
Oh, you did? There we go. And I did, an Alabama girl. This is the one, isn't it, though? I'm glad we can laugh a little because this is also one that you sit still with it and you go, God may be calling me to bless. I didn't see that on the horizon. Love's emotional solidarity. Put your heart in someone else's shoe. Don't put your feet in there. Put your heart in there. Weep. Laugh. Be the presence of Jesus. And last, love's necessary humility. Let someone else ride shotgun. I got that one only because I go, what would it be that we're going to... You know how that is. What do kids do? Shotgun. I called it first. You call it. I get it next time. You get it. Let's just all step back and go, you take the front seat. You take the front seat. Now, here's what we're gonna do. Jeremy, come on out here. I'm gonna got an application for you. I want the ushers to come down. Ushers, come out here. I've got a basket, and in this basket, I have every one of these. And what I'm gonna ask you to do, and let's go ahead and start passing these around, is I'm gonna ask you to take one. So They're mixed and matched. Don't look at it and try and read one. You know, I want that one. Don't do it. Just take one, okay? I had someone in the last service, after we were halfway through, they said, I got two. I said, well, you got two. You know, whatever it may be. Just take one. And I'm dead serious when I say this. I've been praying all week that the Holy Spirit would give you what you need. Now, I can't make that happen. I trust the Holy Spirit will. Whatever yours is, it's yours. You can't trade it. You can't give it to someone. No, this is yours. And what I want you to do is I want you to hold it. And in the coming week, maybe today, you ask the Spirit, you know, Lord, why did I get this one? Now, there's some of you that are going to get one and you're going to know immediately why you got it. Well, don't sit on it, whatever it is, you know, it's love isn't love until it's lived. So hold that. Everybody, kids get one. Parents, let your kids in the room get it. And your child may say, Mom, I'm not sure what this means. And you've got to explain it to them. You got to say, look, maybe think about it this way. Is there anything more important than how we love? I don't think so. And it'd be easy to walk out these doors and go, that was really good. I need to remember that chart. You know, I'll take a picture. No. I believe the Holy Spirit has given you his assignment. You know how I titled the chart? This is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. What is? What you're holding in your hand? It really is. This is the will of God, that we live it. So everybody, make sure, I know there's some gaps and some spaces, so these things are still cruising around. Everybody gets one. How many more rows do we have to go? You good? Now you've got to, if you've not dealt with Romans 12, 1 and 2, consecration, transformation, confirmation, that the core clause, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. If you're not living a life of consecration, wherein, Lord, my life's not mine, my life is yours. God, all that I have is yours. God, all my dreams are yours. God, what I hope for is yours. God, I'm yours. If that's not a continuous, ongoing commitment of your own will by the power of the Spirit with us, then forget living this. I mean that. You can't, this is impossible. This is the love of God through us by the Spirit.